Superheroes are very popular today. I see that there's a movie playing. I think it's Captain America. I'm not into superheroes, but they are very popular. Movies, comics, television. And you think, who are the most popular superheroes? Well, maybe you haven't thought that, but I'm going to tell you who they are. So some of the most popular, Spider-Man, actually, he's number two. Second most popular superhero. Wonder Woman, I believe that's her there. Superman, he's very popular. Number one most popular superhero. Who do you think it is? Melissa, I'm looking at you. Who do you think it is?
Captain America.
How many think it's Captain America? And it is Batman. Batman is the most popular superhero. Yeah. For how many of you is it Batman? How many of you don't care? Yeah. Let me back this off a tick from superheroes to talking about heroes. It's good for us to talk about heroes. Real life men and women. Those who do the impossible. Those who stand up for what is good. Those who step up when others step back. Those who encourage us to stand up and step up. Those who inspire us. I don't know if this is an overstatement, but I think we need heroes. Don't we? I think we need heroes. We want heroes. And in our passage today, David steps up to become the hero of Israel. That would not be a bad title to give to 1 Samuel chapter 17. David, the hero of Israel. Last Sunday, we were in 1 Samuel 16. Started a new series out of the Old Testament, and we're doing a study on the life of David. And the very first story about David is his being anointed as the new king of Israel, filled with God's Spirit. The key verse, 1 Samuel 16, 7, right? God speaking to Samuel, and the Lord said to him, "Look not on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him," because God looks where? On the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So that was the instruction to Samuel. He looked at Jesse's oldest and thought, this is the guy, right? Yeah. But God instructs Samuel and David is chosen. Here we go. David was out in the fields tending sheep. So Jesse sent and brought him in. Now he's ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. In our passage today, 1 Samuel chapter 17, David shows himself to be such. He shows himself to be God's man with God's hand upon him. And so in our passage today, David becomes the hero of Israel. How does he demonstrate such? Make himself known to be such? By defeating Goliath. And so David steps up and he does the impossible. He steps up when everybody else steps back. He saves and inspires. That's David. That's our story. Selected as king, anointed as king. Now he will demonstrate God's hand upon him as he defeats the giant. Wow. So now you have a sense of development of the passage. Where is it all going? What is our writer, I believe, intending us to see? So take out your notes and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. The battle belongs to the Lord. That phrase comes right out of our verses. We're going to read it. It's the great declaration David makes as he stands before Goliath, right? You come against me with a spear and a javelin and a sword, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. Now, we're all familiar. I think I'm safe to say that. We're all familiar with the story of David and Goliath. Probably, if we had a show of hands, probably for the most of us, one of our favorite, if not the favorite, Old Testament story. I'm not going to simply read the story. I'm going to retell it to you. Okay? And so let's get our bearings. The physical setting is the Valley of Elah, right here. Here's the Mediterranean coast. This is Philistine territory. This is Israeli territory. Valley of Elah. Elah speaks of the Timurith tree. So I have a picture of that tree, evidently very prominent in that valley. Valley of Elah is located between two cities, Azekah and Sokah. Azekah and Sokah. And the Israeli army was on one side of this valley, the Israelite army position, and the Philistine army position was down on the other side. And here is a modern day picture of the Valley of Elah. I've been there. Diana's been there. Anybody who's been to Israel has probably been to this valley, right? Yeah. Here's a modern day picture, right? There's the Valley of Elah. I believe this is the creek bed that or a creek that runs through it. So we'd be on one mountainside. Here's other mountainsides. So you got your bearings. That's where this battle takes place. This conflict takes place. And so for 40 days, morning and evening, this giant steps up. So 40 times 2 gives us what? 80. Thank you very much. Old math there. 40 times 2 gives us 80. So 80 times this giant steps forward. His name is Goliath. And he challenges the Israelites to single combat. One of them against him. Winner take all. And as he challenges them, he's belittling them. Belittling their God. Goliath. An imposing opponent. How tall was he? 9 feet 9 inches tall. So I brought a tape measure. And we will ask Stephen and Joseph if they would come up and give us 9 feet 9 inches. Can you show us where that is? One of you pulls the tape up. The other one looks. First of all, we've got to figure out how many inches is 9 feet 9 inches. Come on now. Old school, 117. I had to work the math myself. 117 inches. So would you get that there? All right. Well, looky there. He would be dragging his head in here. All right. Our ceiling, you guys can sit down. Thank you very much. Give me my tape back. They always tend to take to have feet and walk off, don't they? You always got to grab them back. Our ceiling is 100 inches, and so he would be about a foot and a half taller than our ceiling. Is he big or what? He's an imposing opponent. We're told that his scale armor weighed 125 pounds. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. The head of his spear weighed some 15 pounds. I'm becoming redundant now, but he was an imposing opponent. He really was. And so what is the response of Saul and the army? When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Would you say that with me? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And you know what? I think if the most of us were on that battlefield, well, I don't want to say we probably would be too. But there's nobody stepping forward, filled with fear. And David comes on the scene. Evidently comes in from the back. He's sent on an errand by his father because Jesse has 8 sons. David is the youngest. He tends the sheep. And Jesse sends him to the battlefield with some foodstuffs for his older brothers, 3 of them. Gets there and evidently hears Goliath's challenge. And what does he say? I'll fight him. Who does he think he is? I'll fight him. And so word gets back to Saul. And Saul calls him to himself. And at first he says, no, you can't do this. Who do you think you are? And so we read, Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for You're but a youth. Well, he's been a warrior from his youth. You know how the story goes. All right, David argues his case. He speaks of killing a bear and killing a lion. And so Saul capitulates. And he says, all right, you can go fight him, but you better put on my armor. You're looking pretty wimpy there, kid. Right? And so he puts on Saul's armor and he says, I can't work with this stuff. I can't do battle in this. And he takes it off. And what does he do? He goes down to the brook and he grabs 5 stones and he's going to fight him with his slingshot. Now, I told you I've been to the Valley of Elah. In fact, we went down into the creek bed and we picked up stones. And this is probably the size about of the stones that he would have picked up. They weren't just mere pebbles. They're about the size of a softball. I won't pass this around because I may never see it again. But it was about that size. And we're wrong to think, how many of us as kids made slingshots? A little bit of tire rubber, right? And you put something, you got yourself, right? That wasn't the case in this. It was a sling. And so it would have had a pouch and 2 strands of leather that he put it in. How does that song go? I was thinking of it this morning. Sandra would know it if we asked her to sing it right now. Sandra, you want to come up and sing it right now? Right? And he lets this go. And so David, in a sense, himself is a bit of a formidable foe with this sling. So we've heard all of that before. Maybe you haven't visualized it so much. And then we get to the good part of the story, where it's Goliath against David in the front of the armies. And this really is the good part of the story. Let's read it, beginning with verse 41. Then the Philistine came up and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, can you imagine the tone of voice he's going to, the inflection? Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, come to me, you punk. And I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I'll give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's and He will give you into our hands. And so David declaring that it wasn't going to be determined on the basis of some physical weapon, whether it was Goliath's sword and spear and javelin or even David's own sling. The battle is whose? The Lord's. Yeah, and then what happened? When the Philistine rose and came near and drew near to David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag, took out from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. He's done. You had to know, boy, all the people there, either side, had to look at that like, whoa, what just took place? Then David runs up, pulls the sword out of Goliath, from Goliath, and cuts off his head. Boy. Wow. And so we ask ourselves, what is the point of this story? Well, why is our writer giving it to us? I believe it's because David is the newly anointed king of Israel. He is filled with God's Spirit. And here, through this conflict with this giant, David shows himself to be God's man. He shows himself to be kingly. He is heroic. David defeats Goliath, demonstrating he's a man of great courage and faith. He shows himself to be God's man, filled with God's Spirit. That's what's taking place. Chapter 16, anointed. This is the man. Chapter 17, boy, does he step up and show God's hand on him. Can I hear an amen? And in fact, after this, David takes on hero status. In chapter 18, if we were to read on, after his defeating Goliath, we find Jonathan, the son of Saul, who is then king, taking off his armor and his robe and his sword and giving it to David. Jonathan indicating that he saw David as God's anointed. What an action as it takes place. You see, Jonathan saw something here, didn't he? This is a special person. And so did the people. We read in chapter 18, it happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, what did they say? Would you say that with me? What did they say? Saul has slain his... Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he do but have the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Huh? And that's indeed how 1 Samuel, the next half of the book, goes, right? Saul looking with suspicion, eventually trying to take the life of David because he's jealous of him. But David chose himself to be heroic. The fact that he was God's anointed, God's Spirit indwelt, and God's hand was upon him. Wow. There's a lot going on here, isn't there? Yeah. And so in the time left, let's apply this. You know the story. I'm probably not going to tell you much new concerning the story. So let's work to apply it. How do we apply this story to our lives today? I believe a primary application would be this. We should be inspired by David. And maybe that just falls off the pulpit here and hits the floor. We should be inspired by David. It's like, yes, we should, but maybe it bears stating just because it's so obvious. We should be inspired by David. And I would add, we too should show ourselves to be selected by God and filled with His Spirit. All right, isn't that what David did because he was chosen of God and filled with His Spirit? He showed himself to be a man of faith and courage. Are you not, as a child of God, chosen by God and filled with His Spirit? And so I would submit to you that you too should show yourself to be such a person of faith. I'm not hearing much amen. We also have a great God. And should be people of faith and courage in facing our giants. That's David. And you know what? That is such a common theme in Scripture. Those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Yeah. He's just inspiring us to be the kind of people we should be, chosen by God and indwelt by His Spirit and informed by His promises. Can I hear an amen? That's one of the most common themes, or a common theme in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Let me give you a couple of examples of this idea that we have a great God and should be people of faith and courage in facing our giants. First of all, Numbers 14. Let's look at the Old Testament. The Israelites have come out of bondage. They've received the law. And in Numbers, they're standing at Kadesh Barnea before the Promised Land. And they send in 12 spies. Right? We're familiar with that story. And they come back, and you know what? All 10 of them have a good report in the sense that they say, man, it's a beautiful land. It is filled with milk and honey. It's a great land. But 10 of them say what? It's a great land, but we can't conquer it. It's filled with walled cities and giants. There's giants in the land. We can't conquer it. Right? Yeah. Maybe David heard this story when he was a kid. You think? I mean, he was very limited on text that he had, but this is in the Pentateuch, so maybe he heard this. I'm sure he heard this. Yep. And so you got two guys that step forward. What were their names? Joshua and Caleb. Yeah. Names that are in infamy because of their heroics, great heroes. And what do they declare? Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, He'll bring us into this land and give it to us. It's a land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them." And what do they say? "And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stone. Let's shut these guys up. They're talking nonsense here. Foolishness. No, they were just speaking as men of faith who believed in a great God who had promised them the land, and they were going to obey Him and go in and conquer it. And later they do. They don't die in the desert, these two. They're part of the group that goes in and conquers the promised land. Oh, there's got to be a lesson there for us, isn't there? But Joshua and Caleb, in facing their challenges, their giants, are men of faith in a great God. It's an Old Testament example. Well, let's look at our New Testaments, right? We're looking for examples of a great God that people trust in to overcome their giants. The disciples and the Sea of Galilee on a storm. We're familiar with this one. Right? And man, they've got trouble. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and His disciples got into a boat and He said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out, and as they were sailing along, He fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke Him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And He got up, rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And He said to them, "Where's your faith, guys? Where's your faith?" He had been with them long enough that they should have seen His miraculous abilities. Guys, where is your faith? And they were fearful and amazed. I believe in Luke, the Greek text is they feared a great fear. Not because of the storm, but because of who? Who was in the boat with them. That's who they feared. And they saying to one another, "Who then is this that He commands even the winds and the water?" And they obey Him. The disciples are a good example of a bad example that we can learn from. They lacked faith in facing their storm, their giant. But they learned that they should have been men of faith, right? Isn't that the lesson Jesus would want them to learn? Boy, you've been through this. Guys, I got it. You can trust Me. So what do we learn from David as we've looked at that story in detail? Are Joshua and Caleb are the disciples? We learn that we've got a great God and should be people of faith and courage in facing our giants. And I believe I'm right on in that declaration. Yeah. Now, we may want to say, "Hey, it ain't as easy as that," and I'll grant you, and we'll talk about that some. But let's don't lose the lesson. Let's don't say because I struggle with it, it can't be true. Right? Shame on us. Let's instead say, I believe it's true that my God is that great and can handle the giants in my life. But I struggle with that God. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Shouldn't that be our statement? Mariah Carey. I'm not a fan of Mariah Carey. I don't listen to her music. Honestly, and I've struggled, do I say this or not? I think most of contemporary secular music is anti-God. All right, can I throw it out there and just say that? You can chew on that. So much of the music that's out there is so contrary to what we find in Scripture. But anyways, Mariah Carey wrote a song. I don't know if she wrote it. She sang a song. And this was, I believe, early on. And by the way, she's being honored. I think she's had 18 number one songs. And this song is entitled Hero. Maybe some of you know it. I think it was early on in her career. But here's the song. The words, there's a hero if you look inside your heart. You don't have to be afraid of what you are. There's an answer if you reach into your soul and the sorrow that you know will melt away. And then the chorus, and then a hero comes along with the strength to carry on. And you cast your fears aside and you know you can survive. So when you feel like hope is gone, look inside you and be strong. And you'll finally see the truth. There's a hero lies in you. Second stanza, it's a long road when you face the world alone. No one reaches out a hand for you to hold. You can find love if you search within yourself, and that emptiness you felt will disappear. And then the chorus again, and then a hero comes along with the strength to carry on, and you cast your fears aside, and you know you can survive. So when you feel like hope is gone, look inside you and be strong, and you'll finally see the truth that a hero lies in you. If I understand the song correctly, her message is basically this: you got this. You can do this. And it is the exact opposite of our passage and its declaration. The strength isn't inside us. The strength is found in our God. It is faith in God. It isn't faith in us. What did David declare? The battle is the Lord's. He's the one who needs to step forward. He's where our trust has to be. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So I'm not going to give you any of the secular nonsense that says as you face life's obstacles, you just look within, buddy. You pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You got this. If I was a betting man, I probably wouldn't bet on you as you face a lot of life's trials. Because there are a lot of people with that mentality that out there are not making it, right?
Yep.
Right? The casualties of their lives litter the landscape. Do they not? So David isn't declaring, my hope is in myself. The exact opposite. In fact, we see in the Israelite army those who hoped in themselves as they looked at Goliath and thought, I can't do this. But I would submit to you that David didn't look at Goliath. He looked at his God. And as he focused on who his God was, he was willing to step forward and take on the giant. So we've got to ask the question from all of this, I think. We're applying this to our lives, right? How do we grow in faith? Because you are, and I'm going to talk here in a little bit about giants that you're facing. We all face giants. We may not use that terminology, but that's what they are. Obstacles that we face in life. And so the issue becomes, how can I grow in my faith? I believe, but help my unbelief. Isn't that your declaration? So let me suggest some five things. First of all, prayer. And I've learned a new phrase, and I may have unknowingly taken it from somebody, but prayer isn't the last thing, it's the first thing. Yeah. Prayer is not the last thing, it is to be the first thing. When we face giants, we're people of prayer. Calling out to God, declaring dependence upon Him. He delights when we humble ourselves. God's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. How is humility seen? It's seen in our prayer. Because we're declaring dependence upon God. God, I need You. Oh, I need You. Yep. Second of all, how do we grow in our faith? Through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Now, I, in redundance, oftentimes in my application, will say we need to be people and we need to be people of the Word, people of prayer and people of the Word. And I should not in any way apologize for that, because they are probably the two primary means of God's grace in our lives. So it's kind of like I'm facing my giants. Well, then you need to go to the Word. You need to learn and read God's precious and magnificent promises. You need to read stories like David and Goliath, or Joshua and Caleb, and look at them and learn from their faith. Or you need these great songs we sing to be on our lips. We need to be listening to Christian radio as it exalts Christ and says, it's in Him. Amen? Oh. How do we grow in our faith? I've got here understanding the role of feelings. Yeah. Feelings are really tough when we're facing giants, because they're like this. And not only like that, but like that shaking, right? Been there? Right? It's kind of like, well, how do I make sense of all these different feelings? Samuel, remember last week was a good example for us, because he was told by God to go and anoint David as king, and Samuel had been grieving over Saul's failures. And now when he's told to go, he realizes, if I go, Saul may hear of it and kill me. And yet, despite his fear, his grieving, what does he do? He obeys. Faith is not feeling based. We get into a lot of trouble that way, don't we? Faith is Word of God based. And here's Ron's definition to remind us of that again. Faith is believing the Word of God and acting upon it, no matter how I feel. Sometimes I feel really good about stepping up, and other times I don't feel quite so good about stepping up, right? And I'm working with my emotions, struggling with them, and wanting to put my mind on God's Word. That's what meditation is all about. Boy, my feelings want to go this way, but I'm saying, no, I'm going to put my mind on the Word of God and trust in Him. How do I grow in my faith? Idea number four, our companions are so important. You got to watch out who you hang out with. Watch out with whom you hang out. Yeah. David had his naysayers. Yep. So sometimes it can be family. For him, it was family. His older brother, Eliab, who was probably jealous of his anointing, when David shows up and expresses interest in taking on the Goliath, and that's what David is expressing, he says, "You insolent youth, you. Why don't you go back to the sheep? You're nobody who can face this giant. Leave it to us." "Oh, I didn't know anybody was stepping forward to fight him." "Shut up." Right? Yeah, Eliab. So we need to watch our companions. We need to have people in our life like Joshua and Caleb who say, God's got this. He can do this. That's why church should be so important to us. We should have people in church who say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to support you. I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you a promise or whatever. Our companions. And I've got in my notes, be a person who inspires others. Oh, isn't it amazing how when we watch others go through difficulties and they remain faithful, what an inspiration it is to us? Isn't it? We have that ability. And actually in our families and maybe in the workplace, we should distinguish ourselves as heroic, because we step up and do the right thing when others may step back. Wow. And finally, number five, reminders. It's good. Now, what did David do? He cut off Goliath's head and he trotted off to what was to become Jerusalem and evidently showed him the head. And maybe he said, look, you're next. I don't know what he said, but that's where he went with the head. But he kept the sword. We're told he kept the sword. And we need reminders. Chuck Swindoll. This is from Chuck Swindoll. I don't think I put it in your notes. Winning victories is extremely significant. Remember them. Where do you keep your memories? Do you quickly pass over the victories? Break that habit. God doesn't waste victories. When He pulls something off that only He can do, He says to us, now don't you forget that. In Old Testament times, God had His people pile up huge stacks of stones as reminders of His winning various victories on their behalf. Those stones of remembrance were to remain for all to see and remember. Right? When they crossed the Jordan, What did they do? As they came through on dry land, they raised up this pile of stones. Let's remember what God has done for us. And I know there are folks here who have treasure boxes. I don't know what you call them. If it's your treasure box, it's your memory box. And what a great encouragement to us to have just such things. Or maybe it's a shelf you've got. And you just have things maybe like this that are reminders to us of how God has worked in the past. And we take courage in it. Yeah. How many of you have a memory box? Please show hands. Look at that. So look around. And maybe you ask them and say, how do you decide what you put in there? How long have you been doing this? When do you look at what's inside your memory box? Oh, what a great opportunity for us to learn from one another this morning. There was a party on a cruise ship. How many of us have been on cruises? A lot. I'm going on one this summer. Never been on one before. But there was a big party on a cruise ship, and they were honoring a 70-year-old man for his heroics. Earlier that morning, a young woman had fallen overboard, and within seconds, this elderly gentleman was down in the cold water below at her side. And so she was rescued, and he became an instant hero. So they were throwing this party that night, and a different one spoke, and it finally was time for him to say a few words, and his speech was very short. Walked up to the microphone, and he said, I just want to know one thing. Who pushed me? Who pushed me? You and I can be people of faith in facing our giants, and it doesn't have to be because somebody pushed you. Maybe somebody nudged you a little bit. But you and I can be people of faith in facing our giants and be people of courage because we've learned the glory of who our God is. We know His precious and magnificent promises, and so we hang our future on it. Do our feelings at times scream, no, no, no? Yes, our feelings may scream that. But we declare, I'm a person of faith. And I'm going to step up when everybody else maybe steps back. What giants are you facing? Let's conclude and ask that question, because there's a lot of giants that walk the land, aren't there? We don't call them that. But maybe it's the area of persecution. Maybe you're being persecuted for your faith. You're facing opposition in the workplace because you stand for Christ and you're willing to do what's right. You're being ridiculed for it. Or you hold to biblical views of marriage. And when you express that, those from the LGBTQ crowd start to mock you in your narrowness. Yeah. So maybe that's the giant. Or maybe it's your health. Tim alluded to the fact that there are a number here are facing that giant. Not just chronic, but acute, life and death kind of health issues. Or maybe it's not you, maybe it's a loved one. For some here, the giant they're facing is addiction. It could be alcohol. You know, we look at everybody, we come on in, we look pretty well, you know, like we're together, but we don't see what goes on behind the scenes. Pornography is a huge addiction, and I would be a fool to think that there aren't some in this congregation who don't struggle with pornography. So maybe that's your giant. Or maybe it's finances. Just wondering, how am I going to pay my bills? How do I do this? God, where are you at in all of this? Or maybe it's growing old. You're growing old and you wonder, how am I going to be able to afford life? Or maybe you're growing old and you're afraid of growing, being alone. Or maybe you're growing older and you're single and you wonder, boy, am I ever going to marry? I'd like to get married. Maybe it's relational in your marriage or with somebody at work or a neighbor, you know, a giant you're facing. Or maybe, and I want to throw this in, maybe it's just the fact that we talk about 3-2-1. I've been talking about 3-2-1 for a while. and you really actually fear, it's almost a giant in your mind and in your thinking about reaching out and maybe doing something for your neighbor. It's kind of like, it's amazing what can become our giants, isn't it? Others look at things that are giants to us and they say, why are you such a wimp? And it's kind of like, this is a giant for me. We're going to conclude by reading David's words again. And just listening to him speak into our lives. God speak into our lives. And I want to say this. We're going to read it, and then Tim is, the praise team is going to come up, and we're just going to sing a song of glory in who our God is. I need to say this about facing our giants. What's the Hall of Fame chapter in the Bible? Hebrews 11. Write it down. And go ahead and read it, because they're paraded as men and women of faith and facing giants. But you know what happens with some of them? For some of them, you know, it's they close the mouth of lions. They have these great victories. But with others, we're told that they were imprisoned. They were even killed for their faith. So let's not make the mistake to think that, well, if I'm a person of great faith and a great God, it means that, you know, he's going to somehow deliver me from all of my problems. All right, in the sense of that, they all go away. It might just be the fact that he gives you the strength to go through them, and your death is the gateway to heaven. We got to hear that, don't we? Because I would be remiss to say, boy, if you just got enough faith in a great God, all of this stuff is going to go away, and there's going to be a blue sky and a little bit of a gentle breeze and clouds. It doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes God uses our difficulties, our imprisonment, maybe even our death, to bring glory to himself, and ultimately it's for our good. Can I hear an amen? Amen. This is huge, people. Yeah. Because I'm not this name it and claim it. Whatever you want to claim, God's going to do it for you. No, I'm a person declaring, have faith in the promises and precepts of God, and he will not disappoint you. So let's read these words and praise him if you would come up. But let's read these together. We'll read them slowly. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistine this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. I'm going to close this in prayer. We're going to sing. We'll be dismissed. We're going to go all kinds of different directions. But I will be up here afterwards. And maybe you're saying, Pastor, I need somebody to give me a promise of God. I need somebody to pray with me. I'll be happy to do that. Father, we give you praise. There's giants in the land. They existed in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, throughout history. And we thank you for the example of those like David. When everybody else stepped back, he stepped forward and said, in the name of the Lord, I'll defeat this giant. The battle belongs to the Lord. May we hear David. Yeah, he's dead, though may he still speak to us. Or Joshua and Caleb. Are the disciples. We thank you that we have their record and we learn from them. Father, help us this week as we face giants. Even as I say that, I believe some are thinking of the giants ahead of them this week. Renew our faith on a daily basis. Help us to step past our feelings to acts of obedience. We pray for your Spirit. We know we're chosen by you and dwelt by your Spirit. And he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Lord, we're dependent upon you. We declare that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.